Let's get into our study tonight. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be talking about finances again. Actually, worry is the issue, verses 25 through 34. We're going to try this because we got to go through some stuff. All right. Are you ready? All of you that got your phones out, hopefully you can flip through fast enough. And all of you with your pages, I want to hear the pages flipping. Because we got a lot of verses to go over tonight. Amen? It's going to be good. All right. So let's read Matthew chapter 6. We'll go through verse 25 through 34. That'll finish up this chapter. Next week, we'll get into chapter 7. Continue on. Finish up what Jesus talks about on the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, we were talking about luxuries. We were talking about excess possessions. And so today, Jesus addresses the issues of necessities. So we're talking about finances. In Matthew 6:21, he said, life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. And so he's talking about the excess of what you have. And then he finishes up this part of chapter 6 by talking about the things that are necessary for us. Necessary things that God's going to provide. Let's get into the text and we'll just dive into this verse by verse here. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. All right. Now, there's a lot there, and there's a little there. A lot of verses, but it deals with two things. Jesus says, if you're going to live in the kingdom, don't worry about food and clothing. All right, those are the two issues that he brings up. So he goes through all these illustrations here. Talks about, in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, nor do they reap, nor do they gather in barns. But do they not get fed every day? Sure, they sure do. And he says, God feeds them. And he says, are you not more valuable than they? Why are we more valuable than the birds? Exactly. We are the crown of God's creation because we are the only creatures created in the image of God. Period. And so, yeah, if we're his crown of creation, then it's going to be more serious for God to take care of us than he does the birds. And he takes care of the birds. What is it? Not one sparrow falls to the ground without God knowing about it? And how much more value are we than they? So he's going to take care of the birds. He's going to take care of us. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you go back to the original Greek, the word cubit is length and stature is lifespan. So who by worrying can add one day, one year, one anything to your lifespan? Matter of fact, what does worry do to your lifespan? Shortens it up, doesn't it? Okay, so if you get the idea, Jesus is trying to tell you, don't worry about the stuff in this life. God knows you have need of this stuff. Take care. God's going to take care of you, and that should put you at a calm rest, knowing that he's going to take care of you. You shouldn't have to worry about stuff, right? Okay, because if you do, it's just going to cause you to live a shorter life. You're going to have more health problems because it's going to wear you out. And so don't worry. Calm down. God's got this, right? You hear people say, God's got this? He does. He's got it. So put your trust in him. Don't worry about clothing. Talks about the lilies of the valley. And Solomon in all of his glory wasn't even arrayed like lilies were. And so if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is, as tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not clothe you? Will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Grasses, they didn't have stoves like we do. They didn't have little dials where they just turned it up if you want 375 or 400 or 450 or whatever. They took grass and they put it into the oven. So here's all this grass and all this stuff. Ooh, it looks good. Now go get me some more because I need this oven hotter. So they would get that, and here it is, and then boom. So it was clothed nice and neat, and then they would pick it up, and they would throw it in the oven so that it'd get hotter so they could bake or cook or do whatever they were doing. So even though it looked good, it had a purpose. And God says, these things may look good, lilies, grass, today they're just useless. He's going to clothe you. He says, these are the things that the Gentiles seek after. The Gentiles were all about their special foods and about their clothing. And we'll get into that because that's probably about the main thing that Americans are into, where they're going to eat and what they're going to wear, right? That's the exact same thing Jesus is trying to address in this issue. So let's go back and talk about the very first thing. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry. Do not worry about your life. Now, that word worry comes from the Greek word, which means do not be anxious, do not have anxiety, do not worry, do not have any concern. And so it's all vitally important. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. I told you we was going to do some traveling. Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says this, be anxious for nothing. That's the exact same word in the Greek. Be anxious for nothing. Okay, don't worry about anything, is what he's saying. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't worry about what you're going to pray about. Don't worry about what you're asking God about. Don't worry about it. But with thanksgiving, go to God and make those requests known to him. Don't worry about the outcome. God's got it, right? Isn't that what he says in Matthew chapter 6? God knows that you have need of all this stuff. So when you go to prayer, don't worry about the answer to your prayer. God's going to answer it according to his what? According to his will. Can you change God's will? Okay, can you do anything contrary to his will? Nope. So we just pray his will be done. That's the whole prayer in Matthew 6. We went through 9, verse 9 through 13. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. It's to get us to depend on him more and more. And that's what we're doing. We're not worrying about our life. We're not worrying about our prayer life. We're not worrying about those things. Matter of fact, here's something that... Go to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 32. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 7:32. Paul says this. But I want you to be without care. You know what that word is in the Greek? Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't have anxiety. Don't be without care. There it is. Same word. I'm showing you an illustration. It says, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Okay. So, Paul makes his position about being single. God says in the beginning, it's not good that man be alone. There's all those issues. We're not going to get into that. But I want to use this as an illustration to show you, if you are single, guess what? What hinders you from serving God? You have absolutely no care in this world, and all you can do is serve God. There's nothing that hinders you. You are without care. Now look what he says, goes on verse 34. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord. Okay, she has no worries. She serves God wholeheartedly. But then it says that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Look at verse 32. But the man who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. What does he say in 1 Corinthians 7? He says, I want to give you some trouble-free life. Don't get married. Because you're going to have worldly troubles in your marriage. You're not going to have biblical troubles. You'll never have a biblical trouble. You're not going to say, I'm following God's commands in my marriage and I'm having problems. No, that's not the issue. You're having worldly troubles. If you're following God's principles, your marriage is going to be good. That's why we do this. But here's the principle of what I'm trying to say. Paul's not saying it's perfect to be single. That way you have no worries where you can devote yourself to the Lord. He's just saying if you are married, you're going to have worldly worries that you need to give to God because he knows you need all this stuff. So serve God first, and he'll take care of you and your spouse, right? But we don't. We worry about this stuff. And that's what happens. Then our focus gets divided. Not only now do we focus on God, but now it's 50-50. I got to focus on God and my spouse. But if I actually focus 100% on God, I would be taken care of, and I would take care of my spouse the same way, right? And then you have children, and you're like, oh, now it's 33, 33, 33. So now I can only focus God 33%, and then my life 33, and I got kids 33, and the more kids you have, the more, and then it splits up, and you're like, your life is so divided, and you have so many worries. But your focus should still be the Lord. That's his whole point. God knows you have need of all this stuff. God knows you need to take care of those kids. God knows you have all this stuff. Take care of God first, and all this stuff will be provided. It'll be added to you. That's what he says back in Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew 6. All right, don't worry. Don't worry about this stuff. We do,
But it's hard.
It is hard. It is hard. But here's the thing. This is what Jesus is trying to get us to see. So in Matthew chapter, 6, verse 19 through 24, he dealt with excess with our finances. He deals with that first. That's the first thing he deals with. And then he goes to finish off with necessities. And what he's trying to show you is where is your focus? And this is why it's hard, because our focus isn't heavenly minded. Our focus is earthly minded. And that's what he's trying to deal with. Depend on God. Just let him take care of it. I don't say that lightly, because you don't just... Well, I'm just going to let go and let God. No. That's not going to happen. That's like somebody who doesn't have a job, and they're like, God's going to provide. Yeah, it's gonna. Well, how's he going to provide if you don't have resumes out there? How's he going to provide if you don't? You better get off your butt and go do something, or you're going to starve. Which brings me to my next question, and this is where we'll get into this. If food and clothing are that important, and it says right here, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to wear. I have a question. Does this apply to Christians? Or should this apply to Christians only, I guess? Right? Okay. We all in agreement? Yeah, some of you are shaking your heads because you don't want to, because you think I'm going to trick you. Yeah, sort of. Some of it was, but it's still food. It's still food. So my question is this. If Matthew 6, Jesus is talking to saved people, right? Christians. Okay. And he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, and what you're going to drink. God knows you have need of these things. Let me ask you this question. If you are following God, is he going to let you starve to death?
No. Absolutely not.
Why not?
Because he provides for
it. What about the rich man and Lazarus? Luke chapter 16. Rich man had everything. He had luxuries. He had food coming out of his eyeballs. And the beggar, who was Lazarus, had nothing. He wanted some of the scraps that come off the king's table. What'd he die of? What'd the beggar die of?
He wasn't hungry.
Bible doesn't say, does it? Absolutely not. Doesn't say. He could have, sure. Absolutely. So. That's the. There you go. That's exactly what Jesus is trying to say. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Let's go back here. This is good. Because you've got to answer the question, right? Will God allow a Christian to starve? Because if you say no, because right here it says he will not let them starve. No, it doesn't. It says don't worry about what you're going to drink or eat or wear. Because here's the thing. Do people freeze to death? Do Christians freeze to death? Well, then why are they not worried about what they wear? Because if they're going to freeze to death, you better worry about what you're going to wear. You're going to die of frostbite. Right? What about people in Africa, Christians in Africa? They don't even have any food. They die of starvation. Well, wait a minute. God's not providing. Well, that's wrong. They're blaspheming God's name. He didn't provide for him. His word's a liar. Right? This is what I mean. You have to answer the scriptures, and you've got to go through this whole thing. You can't just take a passage of scripture out of context and run with it. I wish these health, wealth, and prosperity people would understand some of these things. In Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 11. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased." That means I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. "Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry." You know Paul starved in a lot of things? Didn't have any food for days? Do you know Elijah? Remember Elijah up on Mount Carmel? What does he do? Stand up there with all the prophets of Baal? Goes, "Here we go, let's see if God's God or let's see if Baal's God, whatever. Let's have a little contest." And so then after the contest, when God actually proved himself, he killed all the prophets of Baal. And then Jezebel said, "Tomorrow Elijah's going to be just like my prophets." And Elijah got all, "Oh gosh, a woman's going to come after me. I better run." And he got scared and he didn't have nothing to eat. God had to feed him with meat from a raven. You know what's absolutely funny about that? You know what's funny about God feeding him by ravens, bringing him meat? Ravens were unclean animals. You weren't to touch them. So God's feeding them from an unclean animal. That's hilarious. Oh, got to go back to that. You can listen to that. So he says, "I know how to be hungry. I've starved before, both to abound and to suffer need." But here's the thing. In verse 13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What does that mean? When we're weak, he's strong. How? That's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. How is he strong when we're weak? Jeff had it earlier. He's talking about it. He's weeding around it. It's not talking about him actually taking care of what you want him to take care of. It's him fulfilling his needs. I'm going to tell you this. My father suffered from pancreatic cancer. And from the time we found out to the time he went home to be with the Lord was a week and a half. And for 3 months he suffered with a stomach problem because we didn't know it at the time. We just thought that he had some stomach problems. But his pancreas was so inflamed and so swelled that it pushed on his stomach, he could not eat. And so in that last week and a half, he had zero food because he couldn't eat. Absolutely none. But he didn't worry about it. That's for sure, because he was going home. I mean, we didn't know it then, but we know it now. I mean, we thought it'd just go through chemo and all that stuff, and it'd be months and weeks, because Emily's grandma passed away of pancreatic cancer, the other end of the spectrum. She lasted 18 months. They found it early because she had something on her hip, and she went in for an x-ray, and they found spots, and like, oh, wow, we caught this early. And she went through chemo and took 18 months to take her life. But it was horrible. She went through the process of degrading, and just, it's horrible. And Dad had some stomach problems, and boom, went in, did some tests, and wow, stage 4 pancreatic cancer, man. Boom, week and a half gone. Home to glory. It's like, wow. Did he eat anything? Nope. Not for a week and a half. God didn't say that he's going to supply everything you want. It said he's going to supply your needs. And you know the need he supplied? A brand new body, home in heaven, and forever with his Savior. I would never want to take him away from that to save my life. Absolutely. I had a gentleman out the village we used to run at community, George Hollinger. George Hollinger. Old man come in there, and he was on dialysis. Man, wasn't doing good. His kidneys were shutting down. He was 3 times a week. Horrible. But that man was so encouraging. He'd say, Danny, he'd go, I want to tell you something. This is going to be good. He goes, you know what? I know that Jesus is going to heal me. Jesus is going to heal me. God's going to get the glory. I'm going to get the victory. And I said, well, praise God, George. That's awesome. And he goes, even if he doesn't, I know that I'm going to be alive when the rapture comes. And God's going to get the glory, and I'm going to get the victory. And I said, well, praise God, George. That's even better. And he says, well, even better than that, he goes, if this takes my life, God still gets the glory, and I still get the victory. That's what this is all about. It doesn't matter what you're going to have. Have you ever fasted more than a day? Don't answer that. But it's a rhetorical question. Think about that. You fast for more than one day, that means you don't eat for a day and a half, 2 days. You're not going to starve to death. God's still going to meet your needs. It's the whole time God knows what you need when you need it, and he'll give you what you need at the time you need it. That's why Paul said, whatever state I'm in, I need to learn to be content, and I've done that. We need to learn to do that as well. We need to learn to be content when we're flourishing and money's good, and we need to learn to be content when money's tight and the economy's up and stuff is very expensive and you need to penny pinch. You need to be content. God's still going to supply, but you can't be spending when the economy's high as you did when the economy was very low. When gas prices are 99 cents and, you know, eggs are 12 cents, you don't be spending the same kind of money you did then when eggs were $5 a dozen and milk's $10 a gallon and gas is $5 that's irresponsibleness. And the whole point Jesus is trying to say is that we don't do things the way we want to. We allow God to supply our needs. And this is important because I don't think that we understand this as we should. Most of these people in New Testament times were day workers. Do you know that? They worked for a day's wage. That's why the Old Testament and New Testament says, do not let the sun go down. They need to get paid before the sun hits. And the sun was down at 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock was the next day. Because to a Jew, the evening and morning were the first day. So 6 p.m. all the way to 6 p.m. was one 24-hour day. We go from midnight to midnight. Our days are a little different. Theirs ended at 6 p.m. That's the problem we have with Easter, because it's like 3 days and three nights, but it was actually Thursday he was on the cross, but it's Friday and then changes to another day the same day. And anyway, so here's the idea. You have to understand that we are not meant to just sit there and have our wants met. That's why he started with luxuries. You can't serve two masters, either serve God or serve money. Serve God or serve the worldly stuff. You can't let that get to you. You can't let those things happen. Ecclesiastes 9:11, Solomon says, time and chance happen to everybody. We all suffer need. We all have wants. We all have desires. I'm going to tell you, in my own personal life, when I worked at Jackson's Drilling, Man, I loved it when we went to Illinois. We made prevailing wage because we worked for the Teamsters Union out of Chicago. I made $58 an hour. We stayed out of town at a month at a time. And there's like nine of us, man. We'd stay in one hotel room. We get like $350 per diem per week. And we just spend $30 a person, all of us in one room. We'd sleep on the floor in the chair. We didn't care. We'd bring money home, man. I can't do that crap anymore. You'd be amazed when you stop doing that stuff that you can't do that anymore. But here's the thing, man. I know how to. I wish I'd have done things a lot differently while I was doing it. But I knew how to bring those $3,800 checks in per week. That was good money. We was loving it. We was living life hard. And then God says, well, you're going to go be a pastor, so suck it up, move on. And I'm like, but there ain't no money in it. No money in it. And he says, shut up. I'm going to supply your need. Okay, fine. I'm sorry. You do. You just rely on God. And that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get you to rely on him. Rely on him. Why is it that food and fashion are the two biggest things that Americans look forward to? I hear people all the time going, oh, this is going to be great. We got Easter coming up. I can't wait to go get all the kids' new dresses and all the kids' new clothes and all this stuff. Okay, what's wrong with the ones you got? Food. We throw more food out in this country than third world countries have to supply for the people. Now, it all comes down to this. I don't want to go too much on all this. You know, food, clothing, drink. We have more options for drinks than any other nation around the world. Well, most of the nations ban half the stuff we put in ours. But, yeah, that's some of those things you ought to look at. Some of the stuff we have on the shelves, most of the countries have already banned some of the products that are in them. And so we ought to probably kind of take a look at that too, huh? Be a good steward of our bodies. We're probably killing ourselves off. Anyway, go down to verse 33. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When we talk about literally following God, the first thing Jesus wants us to do is follow his kingdom. If you're going to live in the kingdom, you have to live as a citizen of the kingdom. This is how God wants you to live, right? Don't be doing anything outside of what we're supposed to do in the kingdom. And as far as food and clothing is concerned, listen to what Jesus said. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 10. So, just to give you context, this was Paul talking about the rapture of the church. And Jesus was coming back to get us. And so people are like, oh, cool, Jesus is coming back. All right, so they quit their job, they quit work, and they quit doing anything. And so Paul has to ridicule them, and it's like, no. You don't become lazy. You work until the very second Jesus takes you home or comes to get you. Don't stop doing something. We're called to be workers. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither should he eat. Oh, wait a minute. I thought God was going to supply our needs to eat. Right? If you're not willing to work, you're not going to eat. Why? Why is that the case? Why should that be the case? And I get it. And this is where you're going to have to get out of your own head and get out of your own, the way people teach you. You have to follow Scripture. The Bible says you supply people's needs. You help people who are in need. But the problem is that we don't know what the needs are. Right? Miss Jill.
So God supplying your needs, he is giving you the ability to work.
There you go. Absolutely. And if you're not willing to work, neither should you eat. Why? So that you starve to death. If you're not going to work, starve. God gives you two hands, two feet, get off your butt, go get a job, and feed yourself.
Amen.
If you're not going to do it, starve. Can Christians starve to death? You better believe they will. Get off your butt and go work for it. But people don't want to. Oh, well. And then you have people that take it to the other degree. Oh, well, we got to meet their needs. We got to go help them. No, you don't. Let them starve. Eventually, they'll get hungry enough to get off their butt and do something about it. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here's the other one. Here's the other one. I like this one even more. I like this one even more. I'm getting up on my soapbox, man. I'm loving this. This is good stuff right here. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Oh, verse 8. 1 Timothy 5, 8. Paul says this, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those in his own household, he has, what's that word? Denied what? The faith, and is worse than what? An infidel, or what's another name for an infidel? An unbeliever. Oh my goodness. Is that terrible or what? If you're not willing to provide for your own family, you have denied the faith and you are worse than an infidel. And you should not eat and nobody should supply your needs because you need to be ashamed to get off your butt and go supply your family's needs. Treat them as an unbeliever. Isn't that crazy? And what do? We go feed them. We go feed them all the time. Listen, this is something near and dear. I don't take this lightly because the Bible says that we are going to have to stand and give an account for everything that we teach. So everything that we teach is very, if you know anything about me on Sunday, I sit down during praise and worship so that I can pray because I'm about ready to vomit. Because I'm about ready to get up there and preach the truth of God's word to people that are listening. And it makes me sick to my stomach. I still get sick to my stomach. I love to preach, I love to teach, I love to do all that, but it still makes me sick because I know that when I stand before God, I'm going to have a much harsher, stricter judgment by what I taught. And this is why I say this. When people come in here and they want free food and they want free stuff, this is the first question we ask them. Have you bought cigarettes in the past week? Have you bought alcohol in the past week? Well, yeah. Then you don't need our money to go buy food. You can neglect yourself those luxuries because those are very expensive. I know family that smoke a pack and a half a day and they spend over $500 a month on cigarettes. We're getting on hard times. Can you help us? Nope. Because you could do something to quit and save yourself $500 a month. What could you do with $500 a month? Well, I could do a lot with it. Good, then quit. That I'm telling you, that is not unbiblical. Right? Right or wrong, am I unbiblical or not? If you're not going to provide for your own family, or you're going to use money on luxuries, that's why Jesus says life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. If you ain't got money to supply food for your family, you shouldn't be drinking alcohol or smoking cigarettes. That's craziness. And so, yeah, man, you're going to roll up in here. You know what? People that drive a car, that have insurance, and they're going to come in here and say, I can't afford food. Well, brother, go sell that car. You get some money supply for your family. You can take the bus. Right? My goodness, $3 and something for gas? And you got money to drive around begging for food? Man, you got money to get there and get your own food. Man, we got to follow the biblical principles. That's why you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If you're doing what you're supposed to do, God will supply your needs. Amen. If you are working and you're doing what God's, and you're providing for your family, you won't have to worry about anything. Your needs will be met. And even if something does happen and calamity falls upon people that are good-hearted people, Susie and Dale, they go out to have breakfast at Mansfield Restaurant and their house burns down. You know what? Not their fault. They've worked all their life. They have money. The insurance will pay for it. But we'll step right in and help them until that's taken care of. And that's what you do. You help people that have needs, not people that have desires, and not people that are abusing the system. God established stuff in a way that is very crystal clear. Clothing. You got to have clothing. Same deal. You should have clothing. I didn't want to get into this one, but we were giving a command from Jesus in the beginning of the garden to be clothed because of shamefulness. We have to have clothing to cover our shame. That's what Adam and Eve, they walked in the garden, and they were shameless because there was no sin. When sin entered the world, nakedness becomes shame. And we could go through this all day long, and I'm not interested in personal opinions, but the idea is this. There are two things, and I'll have time to go through the Old Testament scriptures. When we talk about shamefulness, it's shamefulness of men and women's private parts. So in the Old Testament, the Philistines used to take the Jews, and they would cut their tunics off at the waist, so they didn't have nothing on below. And so they would come in, and actually they'd shave their head because they knew they weren't allowed to shave their head. No razor was supposed to touch their heads and all that stuff. And so they would shave their heads, and then they would cut their clothes off at the waistline, and then they'd send them back home. And so that would be very shameful for them because for a woman to see a man's private parts from the waist down is shameful. And the same thing for a man to see that with the private parts from a woman's neck down. And I say the breasts, and I get people to get the pushback with the breastfeeding and all that stuff. That's great and that's fantastic. But the problem is this. You go back to Proverbs, and I don't have the verse off the top of my head. Forgive me. I can find it if you want it. But God designed the breasts to be something very attractive for a man to give God glory to desire. Does that make sense? What I mean by that is this. Solomon said in the Old Testament that men are to give to honor God by the breasts of a woman because when they are in sexual relation, that is something that God has given. Because in the New Testament, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 that your body is not your own. The male body belongs to the wife. The wife's body belongs to the husband. And so in that oneness, you're not your own. You belong to each other. So the Old Testament principle, especially in Song of Solomon, which is a beautiful picture of so many things, God has given men a desire for women's breasts. And so the problem that I have is this. Men are stimulated by sight. Women are stimulated by touch. So by sight, men should not see something that belongs or partakes to another person. Does that make sense? Women may not have any problem with breastfeeding, but men do because naturally God has put it in a man's brain to look at a breast and desire that. That's why it's a natural thing. It is a natural thing. That's why it needs to be covered up, right? I mean, if you want those scriptures, I can get them and bring them back and all that stuff. And we don't want people's opinions. We want what the Bible says, right? And that's why we want to do things biblically so that we don't cause other people to sin. We just talked about it in Matthew chapter 5. What did Jesus say about adultery? Okay, absolutely. That's crazy. But God, if you're going to live in the kingdom, you got to follow God's principles. But you have to seek first the kingdom of God. I got 5 minutes. Let's finish with this. We're to do these things to depend on God. Jesus is teaching all of this stuff through here that God is aware of all your needs. God knows that you have need of all this stuff. So knowing that God knows that should keep us calm so that we don't worry. Everything that we have a need of, God is in control of, and he is going to supply those needs as long as you're seeking the kingdom first. Look at Psalm 37:25. Psalm 37:25. Huh? You like that when I have the verses up there, don't you? You don't have to scroll through your Bible as much. See, I've just made you lazy. You're supposed to be workers. Psalm 37:25. Psalmist writes, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. It talks about how people that follow God, the righteous, those that follow God's principles will never suffer a need. And that's where God comes into play, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see, or it shall be provided. Psalm 23, verse 1 says what? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want. Because God will provide. As long as you are following God, as long as you are seeking His principles, as long as you are following His principles, and even if you are following His principles, does that mean that you are going to have every need provided for? Absolutely not, does it? It just means that you need to follow God because of who He is. I don't have time to go to Habakkuk, but if you want to write this down, Habakkuk chapter 1, I think there's only three chapters, but in chapter 1, Habakkuk comes absolute plain and pours his heart out to God. How long are you going to do this? The wicked are flourishing. They are getting richer. They're oppressing the people. They're doing this. They're doing that. How long are you not going to do anything, God, and meet these needs and help us and all this stuff? And God doesn't say a word about anything. God's just like, the just, you'll live by faith. And that's where we get that from Habakkuk. I think it's three times in the New Testament, but it comes from Habakkuk chapter 1, I believe. 1 or 2. And then in chapter 3, towards the end, Habakkuk says, I'll just rejoice in you, God. I'll just follow you and I'll just rejoice, regardless of what happens. And that's where we need to be. Matter of fact, let's go to one more. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. Okay. First Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 3. And we'll close with this. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. It's being obedient to God's word. You want to make sure that we are being obedient to God's word. He says, verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words for which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And so if prosperity preachers would read this, they'd know that godliness doesn't mean you're going to have a lot of money. And that's exactly what he's talking about, godliness for great gain. It's talking about monetary money. And so from such people, you need to withdraw yourselves. Verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. What does that mean? You following God's commands regardless of what you get in life. Some are going to be rich, some are going to be poor. You're going to be somewhere in the middle. You might be the top, you might be the bottom. It doesn't matter. You just be content with God. Following His commands and being obedient to Him, it doesn't matter what happens in this life. Right? Man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. He says, if you're not going to be faithful with money, how are you going to be faithful with what God gives you that's going to be of kingdom value? Godliness with contentment is great gain. If you learn nothing about anything tonight, learn that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to have riches in heaven? Just be content with Jesus. Right? Do we need anything else besides Jesus? Sure don't. Don't need food, don't need drink, don't need anything. But if I'm following the kingdom of God, He's going to add these other things to me. Any questions? All right, let's bow for prayer and we'll be closed. Father, thank you for our time this evening. Thank you for just all the folks that have come out. Thank you for a word that guides and directs our lives. Lord, you have saved us, and now our citizenship is in heaven. We are kingdom of heaven members. We are citizens of heaven, and we should live like that here on this earth to show people a different kind of lifestyle. And so, God, may we be the salt and light influence that we're called to in this world to be that, so that you can get all the honor and glory for our lives. And if we get nothing in this life, Lord, may we just be content with you. In Genesis 15, you told Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. That's all we need is you, Lord. You're going to provide our needs. You're going to provide according to your will. You are going to give us what we need when we need it. And if we don't need it, you're not going to provide it. And so we just need to be content with being obedient to you. Godliness is great gain. With contentment is great gain. Lord, may we love you and may we reflect all these principles in our life the rest of this week. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins that gives us heaven and eternal life. May we live a life that's worthy of that. We love you, Lord, and we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.